First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. The church at Thessalonica was organized on Paul's second missionary journey. You find it in Acts chapter 17 as far as the record is concerned. Not mentioning every place or every city, just looking at it broadly, Paul was at Philippi, in prison there for a short while with Silas, and they sang praises to the Lord at midnight. Paul was delivered from that bondage. He went from there to Thessalonica, and there at Thessalonica he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he met with great opposition. Many adversaries, so much so that he had to be snuck out of town for safety's sake. He went from Thessalonica to Berea. People of Berea were more receptive, searched the scriptures, rather, those things were so. But Paul left, although it was a short while, Thessalonica with having started a New Testament Baptist church, a New Testament assembly. After a while, Paul heard of their great persecution, and he longed to go back to Thessalonica to see them, to minister, to encourage those that he had met so briefly. But he was prevented from going. So instead of going himself, he sent Timotheus, or Timothy, to go and to see how they did. Timothy returns with pretty much a glowing report of how things were going at Thessalonica as far as the church is concerned and as far as truth is concerned. Persecution may have been great, but God had blessed. And there was an assembly of the Lord faithfully contending for the faith once delivered in Thessalonica. And it's after that report that he receives from Timothy that he writes 1 Thessalonians. I read somewhere where somebody had said, I can't remember who it was, but they said about every doctrine you can think of, about every doctrine you can think of is found in 1 Thessalonians, some way or another. some way or another. It's a substantial book. It's a book of, I believe, great encouragement that the Lord wrote to the Thessalonians to help them, to encourage them. In the first chapter, he commends them for the fact that he knew they were the elect of God. He makes that bold statement, knowing their election of God. The evidence that he had seen, the evidence he had heard, made it plain to him they were truly elect of God. And in fact, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians can be taken. And you can see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the model church. A church portrayed for us in words that we would do well to emulate, to be spoken of as Paul speaks of the Thessalonians. In chapter 2, he goes from speaking about the church and commending them to reflections on his ministry. Though it was brief, chapter 2 deals with his reflections on his ministry at Thessalonica. And that's the setting of this passage of scripture that we've read this morning. Paul commended them several times for being followers of him in chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he lays out before us why they did well to follow his example. In verse number 1 of our text, "For yourselves, brethren," he's writing to the church, the assembly at Thessalonica, "yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." You know, when I first came, you know what I did, you know what I worked, you know what I preached. You know how God worked when I first came to Thessalonica. You know all about those early days, those first days, those brief days. And you know, you Thessalonians know, it was not in vain. Paul, I believe, is basically declaring that his ministry and his time at Thessalonica was a great success. Because as we reflect on chapter 1, it was a great success, because when Paul left Thessalonica, irregardless of the situation and irregardless of how brief his time was, when he left, there was a New Testament church there, able to withstand the great persecution that God had waiting for them after Paul departed. You know our entrance into you. You know it was not in vain. You know it was not a waste of time. You know it was not fruitless. You know those early days were successful. And God accomplished great things. You know it was not in vain. Verse 2. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You know those early days were not fruitless, were not in vain. You know that I was shamefully treated at Philippi. I came from Philippi to Thessalonica. I came to Thessalonica and I boldly preached the gospel, in spite of how I was treated at Philippi. He came to Thessalonica and he preached. And even while he was preaching at Thessalonica, there was much contention. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. You know our exhortations were true. You know our exhortations were pure. You know our exhortations were dependable. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. Thessalonians knew all these things. They were eyewitnesses to all these things. And Paul reminds them of all these things and states that they still continue. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We never used flattering words. He preached the gospel. He preached the gospel as it was delivered and given to him as a charge by God Almighty. And he calls them as witnesses to the fact that he didn't use flattering words, but he preached the gospel. As you know, covetousness was never a part of our work among you. And after calling them to witness, the last part of verse number 5, he calls God to witness. I always find that to be a very bold and powerful thing. When a man in Scripture calls God to be witness, there's no greater witness. There's no more knowledgeable witness. While we were with you, you know, in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, nor did we seek glory of you, nor did we seek glory of any others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. A lot of things that we could probably draw out of this sixth verse. But he basically says, I didn't use my apostleship to be a burden. You Thessalonians know that. You're witnesses to that. We didn't use our apostleship to be a burden to others when we could have and maybe would have been right in it. He chose not to. He calls them to witness that his entrance into them was not in vain. I want to look at verse number 4. Just a little while this morning. And I want us to notice in verse number 4 the keys. The keys to success. You know, brethren, our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. Though we were treated so poorly in Philippi, we came and preached boldly unto you, and you know what the fruits of that was. You know our conscience is clear. We call you as witness. We call God as witness. That my ministry at Thessalonica was not in vain, but was a success. And there's three things that are keys to Paul's success at Thessalonica. First of all, he says there in verse number 4, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That's where it all began for the Apostle Paul. That's where it all began with Paul and the Thessalonians. Paul, as an apostle, had been entrusted with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, with the glorious gospel of Almighty God. And he was sent to Thessalonica to preach that gospel. He was entrusted with that gospel. Now, everybody here who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has an obligation to be a witness, to tell somebody during the course of your life about the gospel and the gospel effect upon your life. But apostles preachers, pastors, missionaries, they have a special charge upon their life to preach the gospel. Every member of Faith Baptist Church has a responsibility to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. But Faith Baptist Church has a special charge upon their life. We have a great responsibility concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 13. Now listen to these first few verses. And listen to something that Paul says in first part of verse 11. As we look at his being allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And he refers in verse 13 to his past. A blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious person. But he met the Lord. According to this glorious gospel, which was committed to my trust, I thank Jesus Christ, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. We find similar words in the book of Titus. He was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he went to Thessalonica. That's what he preached at Thessalonica. He was true to that call. He was true to that trust. That's why he was a success at Thessalonica, and his going there at first was not in vain. But there in that fourth verse of our text, there's a second key to Paul's success. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. As we were allowed of God to be put into the trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Even so we speak. There's the second key to Paul's success at Thessalonica. He was entrusted with the gospel of God, trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he just didn't hold on to it, keep it hidden, concealed. But as he was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so he spake forth. That's key number two to Paul's success at Thessalonica. He had the message that had been entrusted to him, but he didn't keep it to himself. He spoke forth. Verse number two, even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. He didn't allow what happened at Philippi or what had happened any time previous to keep him from being bold in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse number 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Knowing, brethren, your election of God, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power." Don't breeze past the fact that he acknowledges he had preached the gospel to them. His gospel came to them not just in word, but God had it coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But he spoke the word. As he had been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, even so he spoke. Even so he was bold to speak unto them the gospel of God, in spite of the contention, in spite of the strife and the difficulties, in spite of the fears, the tremblings. He had been allowed of God to be given the gospel, and so he spoke. But I want you to notice in verse number 4, the third key to Paul's success at Thessalonica. He was allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Having been put in trust with the gospel, even so he spake. In order to please who? Men? People? The people of Thessalonica? The people of Philippi? No, he had been entrusted, been given charge of the gospel, having received that charge, so he preached it, not as a man pleaser, but as a God pleaser. I put before you this morning that there's more than one kind of gospel. There's the gospel that God charges us to keep and God charges us to preach, and we must preach it without any fear of man. We must preach it seeking only to please God. And that kind of gospel is going to result in the salvation of souls and the establishing of churches and the word success being put upon a ministry or upon a work. But the other kind of gospel is the gospel that pleases man. The other gospel is the gospel that tickles ears. The other kind of gospel is the easy believism, the mere materialistic, the name it and claim it gospel. I have a message I've been preparing. Whether or not I ever am allowed to preach it, God only knows. But the message is entitled, "What's Wrong with the Sinner's Prayer?" There's many things wrong with the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer, first of all, is palatable to men. You want to be saved? Just repeat the sinner's prayer. Make a decision, make a choice. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, how are you going to make a choice? How are you going to pray any kind of prayer? There's a lot of things wrong with the sinner's prayer. The biggest thing in the application to this morning's message is it's palatable, it makes sense. Well, I can do that. You can ask somebody if they've been saved, and they say, oh yes, I've prayed the sinner's prayer. They may have prayed the sinner's prayer 100 times. That doesn't mean the gospel of Christ came to them in power as it did the Thessalonians. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak and we spake not as pleasing men, but God, which tries the heart. We're charged with the gospel. We need to be true to that charge by preaching the gospel. And we need to preach the gospel with the desire to always be pleasing to God, not to be pleasing to men. God has not called us to speak the smooth things, the comfortable things, the palatable things. He's called us to preach the gospel. And in the true preaching of the gospel, folks are going to be evidenced to be sinners, to need a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be a very offensive thing. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit to empower it, to quicken, to make alive before it can be received. Chapter 1, the last part of verse number 5, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know our gospel came not only in word only, but in power and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. We've already referenced verse number 5 of chapter 2. You know what manner of men we were among you in verse number 5 of chapter 1. Verse 5 of chapter 2, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know. There's an interesting study, if you ever want something to do, with those three words, as you know. It's found in Thessalonica several times, the book of Thessalonians several times. It says, neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor were we influenced in any way by covetousness. God is witness. Chapter 4, verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have been received, as ye have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He reminds them how he had preached to them, he had taught them, how they had received of him, how they ought to walk as Christians. And how they ought to please who? Please God. Please God. And his desire was that they would abound more and more in pleasing God, not man. Jesus' way was always to please God, not man. Those who cite Jesus as one who came to please everybody and be pleasing everybody, they're not citing the biblical Jesus. He came to set at naught families, cause divisions, and set brother against brother, and child against parent, parent against child. He always did that which was pleasing to the Father. So you yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. You know our coming to you in those brief early days was a great success. And I left there a New Testament assembly. And he writes back to a New Testament assembly still in existence in Thessalonica. And the three keys to his success at Thessalonica are the three keys to our success as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as ministers of the gospel, as a child of God. We were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We are today charged with the gospel. What we need to do is preach it, teach it, lift it up, not be ashamed of it. We've been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so, let us speak, but let us speak not as man pleasers. Last Sunday night, we started looking at the subject of the doctrines of grace. What we believe about salvation. It's a hated truth. It's a hated set of doctrines. It's not very palatable to many. Many a Baptist church rejects what the Bible plainly teaches about salvation. Our concern needs to be what does man think? Or what does God think? Not what man thinks. We were put in trust with the gospel. Even so, we speak not as men pleasers, but God, which trieth the hearts. God help us to see the charge that is upon our life, the charge that is upon our church. Let us speak forth. Let us speak forth the gospel, making sure it's pleasing to God. Not caring, rather not it's pleasing to man. It'll never be pleasing to man without the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. So our concern needs to be, what does God think of our speaking? Let's stand together.